Can you say amen? Amen? Amen. It's good to see you this morning. Thank you so much for coming. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to see Tony, by the way. And Tony, it's just good to see you again, sir. And Lauren, of course, we love and appreciate Lauren and the entire Sharp family. Good to see them. And I'm telling you, I am so blessed this morning to see one of my wonderful Sunday school teachers in the past. Maybe some of you don't know her. Some of you do. It's Glenda Slaymaker sitting back there. Well, we've been praying together, seeking God together. Glenda is a sweet lady who taught in our Sunday school department for about 20 years. And just recently, she and I got to pray together and talk to God. And that lady loves the Lord this morning. But she needs your help to just pray for her. She's struggling with cancer. And I would like to have you keep her in your thoughts and prayers, if you would. Her daughter's with her, Nicole. Nicole, would you just stand real quickly and introduce the other folks beside you there, please? Let us know who's here with you. Amen. Good to see you folks. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Is there anyone else here this morning that has a guest? Somebody that we do not know? I don't want to miss anybody. We always, of course, like to introduce guests and make everybody feel at home here at Harvest. We so appreciate you and all that you mean to the Lord. Thank you so much for coming. The future. If you have your Bibles, keep them handy, please. We're going to look at some verses of Scripture. Now, they'll be on the screen as well. But I want to talk about the future because within each of us is an insatiable curiosity to know the future. Everybody wants to know what's going to happen in the future. What will happen to our economy in America? Will my children really ever turn out right? Be healthy, stable? Will my job prove to be all that I hoped it would be? Oh, to be able, ladies and gentlemen, to pull back the curtain of time and peek into tomorrow's mysteries. Because that curiosity is so powerful, we are often prone to be drawn to prophecy passages in the Bible. Like the one in 1 Thessalonians that we're looking at in chapter 5. And we are intrigued by modern day men of God, prophets, who can link current events with Scripture and cry out with conviction, "Behold, the future!" Because we all are interested in what's going to happen. Especially because of the pandemic that we've been involved in for some time now. We wonder, when is this thing going to end? What's coming down the road next? And not put any fear in anybody, but of course you heard the new strain that's coming from South Africa. Worse than the other two now, they're saying. And then I just heard last night someone said, but haven't you heard about the one that's going to affect the breathing now even worse and will affect 70% of the world? So what is going on? Boy, to pull back the curtain and just look for a little bit. What's the future like? Well, but we must be careful. Though our curiosity can get us into trouble, because it has sometimes little basis for Scripture. Of course, false prophets and false men of God eventually reveal their true identity when their seer-like powers fail them. For example, do you folks remember, I pastored here a long time, but in 1987, there was a fellow who wrote a book. Do you remember the book? The book was for 1988. And he said it this way. 88 reasons why the Lord was going to come back in 1988. Well, did he come back? No, you're still here. So am I. Well, the fellow got embarrassed a little bit, and he said, I made a little bit of a mistake in my calculations. And so I'm going to write another book. Of course, he's going to sell it. And of course, we're going to buy it. Well, not me, but a lot of folks will. And he'll make a lot of money. And he said, I'm going to write this book and tell you that I messed up. And I'm going to give you 89 reasons why he's coming in 1989. Did the Lord come? No. So these seer-like prophets who try to unfold the future will eventually be found out because their prophecies will not come true. What we must believe is the Word of God. When it comes to future things, we must proceed carefully, claiming only what Scripture claims, and being aware of a few facts concerning the subject of prophecy. So let's go to Roman numeral number 1. The subject of prophecy. Initially, it's important to understand that our curiosity about prophecy and the future is really a God-given thing. Go with me very quickly to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse number 11. According to Solomon, the Lord has placed eternity in our heart. Look at that verse. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart. The first part of that verse, God has set eternity in our heart. In other words, he has created us with a hunger to know the truth that can really satisfy us. Preacher, what is the truth? I want to know, come on everybody, I want to know the truth. I don't want to believe a lie. I don't want to believe false prophets. I want to know the truth. And that's not something that's strange. That's something God gave you in your heart to know the truth. Everybody here needs to know, and we want to know what is really going to happen. We observe that same craving, for instance, in the disciples. Go with me now to Matthew chapter number 24 and verse number 3. The disciples had this sort of thing as well. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately saying, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So they wanted to know the same thing. Even though we have eternity in our hearts, and we want to know about it, many aspects of God's truth remain a mystery. The last part of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 really tells us that. So that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. You see, it's very important. God's complete plan for the ages is always just beyond our reach. That's why Jesus later responded to his disciples. Look at Acts chapter 1 now, verse number 7, where it says, and he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons. Can you get that down in your mind? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. We don't need to know every minute detail in order to believe God. We believe God because the Word of God teaches us about who God is. And we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior because of what the pages of the Holy Writ tell us about Jesus. We are in danger when we begin to speculate about aspects of prophecy that are supposed to be unclear. God doesn't want us to know every detail, I don't think, about the times or the seasons So we have no business actually ever setting dates. Don't listen to anybody who talks about setting the date when this is going to happen or that's going to happen. Don't listen to that. Now, it's sensational. It's kind of exciting to be in on the end crowd, but don't do that. Come on, amen. It's not important for us to do that. Perhaps this little motto that I had the fellows put on the screen would serve as a helpful warning. Those who leave little room for mystery leave lots of room for mistakes. Just look at it. Leave that up there just a second. Look at that saying. Amen. Those who leave little room for mystery leave lots of room for mistakes. Ladies and gentlemen, this whole walk of God is a walk by faith. It's not that you know everything. Well, before I get saved, before I trust the Lord, I want to know everything. If I can't find out everything, I'm not going to get saved. You'll never be saved. There's a lot of things you have to accept by faith. I've got to trust God. I've got to believe that there is a God who is instructing me. And so by faith, I take Him. By faith, I believe the Word. And I live for the Lord Jesus. So we balance our curiosity with the reality of mystery. I want to examine a fascinating yet sobering portion of prophecy in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 through 11 now. Roman numeral 2, the day of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, would you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Paul confronted and then comforted the believers who feared that their dead loved ones would miss the return of Christ. At any moment, he assured them. Look at verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself. Now, he's trying to give them comfort. When's this all going to happen? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. That's a powerful setting of Scripture. We refer to that glorious time, that glorious reunion, as the rapture of the church. Now, there's some people who don't believe in the rapture. Some people believe the rapture will be early. Some believe it be mid-trib. And some believe it be at the very end of tribulation period. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful what they're saying. You see, in chapter 5, the apostle continues comforting the readers who, because of their hardships, also feared that the terrible day of the Lord had already begun. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 1 and 2. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. This period of God's judgment entailing horrible, inescapable afflictions will follow the rapture. And that's known as the tribulation period. Now, Paul tells them, don't worry. Don't fret yourself. And don't worry here. The day of the Lord is coming, but it concerns unbelievers, not believers. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 then. The coming of the day. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now the apostle didn't need to tell them anything more by letter than what he had already taught them in Thessalonica. Namely, that the day of the Lord would come silently and suddenly, like a thief in the night. But notice a distinction here between the dreaded event that dreaded event and the grand appearing of Christ. What's it say in chapter 4, verse 16? He shall descend from heaven with what? Help me out. With a shout. And with the voice of the archangel. And with the trumpet of God. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's concerning the rapture. Amen. A shout. The voice of the archangel. The trump of God. Not too many thieves announce their coming. Hey, I'm coming to your house tonight. I'm taking everything out. People singing in the background. Trumpets playing. They're coming to your house to get everything you have, Aaron. Thieves don't do that. So these two events are separate. The one is the rapture of the saints in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Aren't you glad about the rapture? Aren't you glad to know that one day the voice of the archangel of God, there's going to be a shout, there's going to be a trumpet, and everybody who's born again will rise to meet him. Where do we meet him? In the air. We meet him in the air in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He does not come to the planet earth. He meets us in the air. The shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. And up from the grave, folks will arise. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Woo, amen. Somebody needs to get excited. Amen. This is exciting truth. But it's different than the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord must be something altogether different then than the rapture. Not just because of how it comes, but because of who it affects. Let's look at the unbelievers and the day. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 3. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Shifting the pronouns from you to they. Would you notice that in that verse? The pronouns have been shifted from you to they. Paul now refers to unbelievers who remain on planet earth after the rapture. Now, you know, after the saints of God have been raptured out of here. And by the way, you need to be saved before you can be raptured. You don't need to be questioned. Well, I hope so. No, you better know so. Hey, the future's coming. Our future's just around the corner. Can you believe it? All the stuff that's happening. I've never seen so many people die in my life. I'm going to a funeral down in Lima Wednesday that I've got to preach. I heard that my former pastor just died yesterday. Now, I'm not doing his funeral, but I'm doing another person's funeral. It's just one after the other. And I would like to peer into the future myself. What's going to happen? If I could ever find out where I'm going to die, I'd never go there. But isn't it amazing? All the stuff that's happening and the viruses and the sickness and the prices. My goodness, things are escalating out of sight. And you and I both know that we're living in the end times. And we're not making that up. We're living in the end times. Yes, we are. I think that the Antichrist crowd, and by the way, he cannot be revealed until we are raptured out. Then when we are raptured out, the Antichrist will be revealed, and there will be people still living here on planet Earth. I hope none of you will be here. But you've got to make some preparations if you're not going to be here. Amen? You must accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and live for Him. Or when the rapture comes, you're not going to go. You'll be here with all the other natural people living on planet Earth. Now, I understand that people think, well, a lot of people think, well, you know, Pastor, when all you Christians leave, boy, I'll fall on my knees and I'll get saved. But 1 Thessalonians tells me that the devil will send you a strong delusion and that you will not be saved, even though you know the truth. So what's really going to happen is the Antichrist and the ungodly crowd are glad you're gone. Now we can finally have peace and safety. The Christians are all gone. All the people pointed their bony fingers at us and said, you got to repent or else. They're not going to bug us anymore. No more knocking on my door. Do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? No more of that. Come on, amen. So here we have natural people living on planet Earth, and they're kind of happy. And the Antichrist crowd is kind of thrilled that we're gone. And now the scheme is to rule the world. Their banners and their slogans will enthusiastically portray the dawning of a new day of peace and safety. And then with swift terror and destruction will suddenly come. Out in California, they have told us for years that part of California is going to fall into the ocean. Have you ever heard that before? That the currents and the ocean, the land, and it'll break away and cities will fall into the ocean and so on and so forth. Scientists have long warned people about that shaker devastation, some kind of a magnitude of terrible coming. But not many Californians are really concerned. They've lived for years without that. And, hey, just like all the rest of us, we're warned all the time about all kinds of things. But we get kind of used to it. So we go to church and we hear the preacher preach about heaven and hell. And we know all about that. But I believe I'll be all right. Well, you'll be all right if you're saved. Come on, amen. You'll be all right if you're saved. If you're not saved, you're not going to be all right. They'll say peace and safety, and then tribulation will come like nobody has ever seen it before. They pride themselves in a secure lifestyle, and yet sudden destruction comes. To accent the abruptness and the pain of God's wrath, Paul goes to use the analogy of birth pains. And I know nothing about birth pains. But ladies, do you know about birth pains? How the contractions come suddenly, and sometimes you don't know that it's actually going to happen. All of a sudden it happens, and all of a sudden there's trauma. Well, God, in His Word, said it's going to be like that for the unbeliever. Terrible, terrible suffering. What about the believers? But you, brethren, Paul begins the next verse, shifting his focus back to the believers after the terrifying predictions of verses 2 and 3, the contrasting word but is a welcome relief in verse number 4. Let's go back there, please. I'll start at the very beginning. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are the children of light. Wow. And children of the day, we are not of the night, nor of the darkness. With this relief also comes responsibility. Look at verse 6 and 7 and 8. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, of faith, breastplate of faith and love, and helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm about ready to shout. How about you? We're talking now to believers. This is so very, very important. Because unbelievers live in the darkness of spiritual ignorance. They are literally unaware of the disaster that awaits them. It is as if they are asleep, the Bible says, or drunken, or both. Even loud sirens and warnings do not arouse them to the fact that their world is soon coming to an end. But Christians live. Where do we live, Christians? We live in the light. We live in the light of truth. Look at John chapter number 3, verse 19, 20, and 21. John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men loved, look at, darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. Verse number 20. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth, ooh, I like that. He that doeth truth, what happens? He comes to the light. Hey, I want to know the light. I want to know the truth. I want to peer into the future, but I want to know truth, preacher. Give me truth. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Wow. You're the light. You have responsibility. The Christian lives in the light. Judgment is coming. The way of escape is the cross. The way of escape is the empty tomb. So Paul exhorts us, don't become spiritually dull and sleepy. Stay alert. Like a sentry. Listens for that at the night for a twig perhaps to be breaking. That would betray a coming attack. We are keenly watching for the signs of the Lord's coming. And forewarning those around us, Paul urges us to keep sober. We must not become numb in our senses through drugs or laziness. We must be vigilant. Keep our armor on. That breastplate of faith and love. That helmet of salvation's hope. Because our life-saving information is the world's only chance for rescue. I love talking to people about the Lord. It's enjoyable to say, listen, are you ready to know God and ready to meet Him? Don't play the church game. Be ready. Know Him. Make sure that you have that relationship. Because that's the only thing that's going to count. But that's not the only reason Paul tells us of the future. Look at verses 9 through 11 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It says this. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Woo-hoo. Amen. God hath not appointed the believer unto wrath. It's right there. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Don't you like that? Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. Comfort each other. It's not much comfort if I have to tell you, you have to go through the tribulation. Even though you're a believer, you're going to go through God's wrath. That's not much comfort. But the real truth is, you can tell about comfort because the rapture of the church takes place before that day of the Lord. And the rapture takes place and you're with the Lord for how long? For what? Eternity. That means forever and ever. You don't ever lose that salvation. Man, forever. What a wonderful story we have. The apostle does not conclude his instructions with a panic warning. The tribulation is coming, so prepare yourselves for that. Famine and wars. Instead, he says, relax, don't worry. We're protected from God's tribulation wrath. What greater encouragement could I have this morning to begin my Christmas celebration and thinking about the new year and the future than I'm saved, I'm born again, I don't have to worry, I'm protected from God's tribulation wrath. And that's exactly what Paul's practical point was. We need to be encouraging each other now and building each other up and strengthening each other in Christ. Are you doing that? Or are you walking around saying, I don't know what in the world is going to happen next? Oh my goodness, there's another virus. Oh my goodness. Now hold a minute. Even if we die of a virus, if I die tomorrow of a virus, I'm in much better shape than I am today. I don't necessarily want to die, but if I do, I win either way. There's a song that they sing, isn't it, on our radio station. You're a winner either way. If you go or if you stay. I can stay right here and worship God and laugh with you and enjoy the blessings of the Lord. Enjoy the Word of God preached. Enjoy singing. Or I can just go to heaven. And then you'll see me lying in the casket. Bless his heart. He was a good man. No, he's a blessed man. He's in heaven now. Why are we so taken up with so much worry? Oh, I don't know. I'm just scared to death. I don't know what's going to happen. Well, if you die, you go to heaven. Pretty good deal. If you're saved. I've got to quit. There's two things I want to give you, though. I want to talk to you just real quickly about the issue of urgency. Today, governments are collapsing. There's more viruses coming. I mean, you hear the news. It's terrible. New powers are forming. Upheavals here, despair there. I think God's got a master plan where he's maneuvering the nations into place and he's putting all the game pieces together for his return. I think God's got everything under control and I really believe God's putting all the pieces together. Can you say amen? God knows what he's doing. Do you know what you're doing? You say, but Pastor, I've never asked Jesus to come into my heart. Well, you could today. Right here. So in light of this urgency, two pieces of advice. Advice number one, it's written down. You can write it down if you'd like. First to Christians, don't be indifferent because tomorrow seems so secure. There's nothing secure in this life. Except knowing Jesus. Amen? I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how many cars you drive. Nothing is secure. When you are lying in a casket, all that stuff you had is gone for you. You take nothing with you. All the stuff we've accumulated. And boy, don't we have too much stuff. You start getting out Christmas decorations and you notice all of a sudden we have too much stuff. Where'd all this stuff come from? You put it up there. Let's get a dumpster. Have you ever said that? My wife and I have said that I don't know how many times. But we still haven't got a dumpster. And everything in the house is full. Don't look at me funny. Yours the same way. I know it. I've been to some of your houses. You see, there is work to be done today. Our knowledge of prophecy must produce in us a desire to live for Christ and a passion to arouse the sleeping unsaved. That's what it should do. And second piece of advice to the non-Christian. Don't be fooled because today seems calm for you. Don't be fooled because of that. The scripture is very clear. There's a storm coming, and there is no escape without Jesus Christ. Perhaps an illustration would help you to understand it. This fellow lived in Long Island, but he worked in New York. And he wanted to buy a real expensive barometer so he could always tell the weather and so on and so forth. And so he went to work that day and stopped at a shop and bought him a really nice barometer, Abercrombie and Fitch. But it was a long time ago. But he bought that and he took it home and he unwrapped it. When he got home, he noticed the barometer was stuck on hurricane. What? Beautiful sky. Everything was nice. Hurricane. So he shook it. And he shook it again. It still said hurricane. Now, by the way, it's not very good to shake a real expensive barometer like that. But he did it 3, 4, 5 times and still said hurricane. So he was really upset. He spent all this money. So he wrote a scathing letter to the company who sold him the barometer. And the next day, he went to New York to work, stopped by the post office and mailed the letter. That night, he got off of work. He came back to his house. Not only could he not find his barometer, he couldn't find his house. A hurricane had hit and destroyed everything he owned. That was a hurricane in September of 1938. And he lost it all. Today you may be on easy street. Your health may be good. Your bank account might be growing. You might be enjoying life to the hilt. But the needle is pointing to hurricane. There's a storm coming, folks. Will it come tomorrow? Perhaps. Do you really want to wait to find out? I think what we need to do today is trust Christ today. Musicians are coming, please. Now, if you want to read about some prophetic chilling verses, you might want to write down some of these verses. I'm just going to give them to you. Joel chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. I'm going to go really quick. Zephaniah chapter 1. Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 8, Revelation chapter 16. If you read all those verses in all those places, it'd be chilling what the end time's going to be like. Such dark, chilling prophecies. Is there any hope, preacher? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Look at this verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Oh, chapter 9, verse 9 and 10. Chapter 5, verse 9 and 10. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. We're closing our service this morning with an altar invitation. Now, I thought about this all week long when I knew I was going to preach. Maybe, and it's not late, it's 11:12. maybe many of us, and I don't know if you want to or not, but boy, I did at my house. I said, God, I want to thank you that somebody one day preached to me the truth. And I believed it. And I'm not appointed under wrath. I'm not going to suffer the wrath. I've been saved, born again, know it. God, I just want to come to you tonight and tell you, thank you for saving me. You know, sometimes, Brother George, I think we miss some of these days where we perhaps ought to come to an altar. Many of us ought to just snuggle up to the altar and say, God, I just want to say thank you for saving me one day. I'm going to ask the Christians then this morning, you who know God, you can pray at the altar. You can sit on the altar. You can sit on the front pew. But if you would just try to make your way and just say, dear Jesus, I'm only coming because I just want to thank you for saving my soul. And maybe while the Christians are coming, maybe you who don't know God would say, Pastor, how do I know God? Can somebody help me? Well, I've got some good men here. Brother Roger can lead somebody to the Lord. Brother Frank can. Brother Dan can. Brother Belcher can. Brother Brock can. I got some wonderful ladies here. Mrs. Brown can. Mrs. Dickinson can. Mrs. Stinson can. Roberta can. Come on. She's going to play a little chorus. And I just like to see us come. I was so touched when I studied the message. I said, God, I could be lost. I could be headed for hell. But Brother Frank, I'm saved. And I said to my study, God, thank you. Thank you for sending somebody who charged at me and told me the truth. And I accepted it. And I'm so happy that I know I'm saved. Teenagers, do you know you're saved? Mom and Dad, do you know it? Oh, what a day that will be. It's 762 in the songbook. I don't know if you can get it on the screen or not. There is coming a day. What a day that will be when we see him face to face. Let's stand together, please. The altar, as we start to sing, is going to be open. We'll start with the chorus, Mrs. Lewis, if you will. What a day that will be when my Jesus...